The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
A reading from Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Well, good morning. My name is Chad Middlebrooks, and I'm one of the pastors on staff, and I extend my welcome along with Frank's this morning. It's good to be with you in worship. If you are visiting with us, we have been in a study in the book of Philippians. And in our study in the book of Philippians, we've said that this little letter, this epistle, written by the Apostle Paul to this young church that he planted in Philippi, reveals the path to true joy. And over the last several weeks, we've seen Paul exhort believers to conduct themselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. And Paul shows that a life that fits the gospel must include considering others better than ourselves in order to bring up the unity within the body of Christ. And last week, Paul illustrated how unity is possible as he put forth Jesus Christ as the supreme example of humiliation. And in verses 5 through 11, Paul painted this picture of Jesus' humble, obedient service in his humiliation that led to his exaltation. And so this morning, we are going to see how Paul uses the obedience of Christ to urge his fellow brothers and sisters in the faith, including us this morning, towards greater God-honoring obedience so that we reflect the glory of God to the watching world in which we live. And so to that end, let's go before the Lord and ask his blessing on our time in the Word. Would you pray with me? Father, will you take our restless, distracted, busy hearts, and would you speak into them right now with the truth of your Word, so that you might bring the healing balm of the gospel to apply peace and restoration in our lives. But we're trusting and we're asking you to do this by the power of your Spirit. It's in Christ's matchless name we pray. Amen. Well, there are a number of realities that have the power to change our lives forever. They will drastically change the way we live our lives from there on out, just by hearing certain words. Take, for example, hearing the words, "You are pregnant." Or if you're battling and diagnosed with a disease and a life-threatening disease and you hear these words from the doctor, "You are cured." These words have life-altering implications for those who hear them. But might I suggest this morning that if you are joined by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that have you considered that you have the reality of the Creator of the universe dwelling inside of you to bring transformation in your life, that you have a greater power living inside of you to accomplish radical transformation that can alter the way you live your life. See, God promises that he is at work in us, producing true obedience that he calls us to produce in our lives. See, in our time together this morning, we're going to answer two questions. We're going to answer the question, how does true obedience happen? And then what does true obedience produce? Well, first, how does true obedience happen? Well, Paul reveals in verses 12 and 13 that true obedience happens when God fuses our intense work to his powerful work. Look at what he says in verse 12. He says, therefore, my dear brothers, so in light of all that I've just told you in verses 1 through 11, in light of that, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purposes. Now, in these two verses, Paul calls a believer to something that seems very paradoxical. Here he says we're to work out our salvation. Well, you may be thinking to yourself, wait a minute, I thought that salvation came by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. What does Paul mean here when he says we're to work out our salvation? Well, throughout the scriptures, we find all kinds of paradoxes that are hard for us to wrap our minds around. Take, for example, is Jesus Christ fully human or is he fully God? Is our salvation freely given or do we work it out? Is our relationship with God by faith alone or does our obedience affect our relationship with God? And the answer to all these questions is yes. When Paul calls the believer to work out their salvation, he's not referring to the one-time event of justification whereby a sinner is made right before God through the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Because Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, he says, therefore, since we have been justified, past tense, through faith, we now have peace with God. Paul's not exhorting believers to work to attain our standing before a holy God. Elsewhere in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, for it is by grace that you have been saved, and not from yourselves. This is a gift from God. See, Paul acknowledges that salvation is a gift that cannot be earned through human effort. It's also important for us to recognize that the Bible speaks of salvation in three different ways. It speaks of our past, our present, and our future salvation. We just said a moment ago in Ephesians 2, Paul says, for it is by grace you have been saved. Past tense. It's a work that's completed. It's done in Christ. But yet there's this also, this future sense of the believer's salvation as well. Because in Romans 8:23, Paul speaks of this future when our bodies will be freed from all of sin's corruption. And Paul refers to this, and he calls this future the future of the redemption of the body. This is something that the believer awaits to come. But then there's also salvation spoken of in the present tense. 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, present tense, it is the power of God. See, Paul is not calling for us to work up or to work for our salvation. He's calling us to work out our salvation. He's calling us to work out what Christ has already worked in us. And so we're not working to attain the love of God, but we're growing up in this identity and this love that has been given to us through the person and work of Jesus. He's referring to working out our growth in grace so that our lives testify to the reality of Christ's work that he's already accomplished in us. The gym and the fitness industry in America is a $30 billion industry. What's interesting is 70% of people who have memberships in fitness clubs and gyms do not go to the gym at all. 70%. So even though they have all the privileges and all the access they need to go and exercise their bodies, they choose not to do so. Well, likewise, Paul is calling us to exercise, as it were, and to put into practice in our daily lives what God has worked in us by his Holy Spirit. And so this begs the question this morning, are we daily exercising and working out our faith that Christ has worked in us? See, Paul says the manner in which we're to proactively work out our faith is with fear and trembling, he says. Now here again, Paul's word choice may be confusing because we might be thinking, wait a minute, I thought I'm supposed to love God. Am I supposed to love God or am I supposed to fear God? Paul's answer is yes. See, our gratitude for all that God has done for us through Jesus Christ should bring this healthy, reverential fear and awe of the character of God and the lengths that He will go to in order to secure our wholehearted devotion to Himself. And I believe that Augustine is helpful here to explain this idea as he speaks of his own inner struggle to submit to the will and the work of God in his life. It's a rather lengthy quote, but stay with me. Augustine writes, he says, "I now found myself driven by the tumult in my breast to take refuge in this garden, where no one could interrupt that fierce struggle in which I was my own contestant. I was beside myself with madness that would bring me sanity. I was dying a death that would bring me life. I was frantic, overcome by violent anger with myself for not accepting your will and entering into your covenant. I tore my hair and hammered my forehead with my fists, and I flung myself down beneath a fig tree and gave myself away to the tears which now stream down my face." You hear the anguish and the struggle of a fellow sinner struggling to relinquish control to God? And then he goes on and he says, "But how sweet all at once it was for me to be rid of those fruitless joys which I had once feared to lose. You drove them from me. You who are the true sovereign joy, you drove them from me and you took their place." God took Augustine to the mat here. This is gloves off, no holds bar Christianity. See, only through this mental and spiritual struggle and battle did Augustine come to a reverential awe and fear and appreciate the gospel that had grabbed hold of his heart. And what felt like death to him was actually the doorway to experiencing true life. If we dare draw near and want to align ourselves with this God, He will do the same thing in our life. He's willing and He's committed to dig and to strip us away of all the fruitless joys that we're clinging to in order to have every part of us. What areas in your heart have you not given God access? Where you've said, "Stay away." Notice where Paul says the power comes from here to bring about true obedience. He says, God is at work in you to bring up to, for you to will and act according to His good purpose. Our power and our ability to bring forth this gospel-powered obedience that God desires, it comes from Himself. He supplies it to us. We're called to strive and diligently work because God is at work in us to bring about this true obedience. But see, as Christians, we struggle. We often swing from one extreme to the other. And so, as we think about God's sovereignty and our human responsibility, sometimes we can overemphasize God's work of grace in our lives. And so we think, I don't have to do anything. God does everything. And so we take this passive approach in our relationship with Christ. And so we neglect spending consistent time in His Word, studying and meditating on Him to get to know Him. We neglect communing with the Father through prayer. And we neglect engaging in meaningful, deep relationships with other brothers and sisters in the body. And we're not willing to engage in this battle to fight against the remaining indwelling sin in our hearts. So we take this passive approach. But this is not what Paul has in mind here when he talks about working out our salvation. But then the other extreme is that we can overemphasize our work. And some of us think that there's something that's lacking in what God accomplished through Christ, and so we have to apply our own work in order to fill up what's left over that we need to accomplish. So some of us somehow think that this relationship with God is this synergistic relationship. Well, He's done His part, but now He's waiting on me to do my part. The problem with this approach is not only is it exhausting and unbiblical, but it leaves us hopeless because we never know when we've done enough. And so we constantly spin our wheels working and working, never knowing when it's enough. Again, this is not Paul's idea of working out our salvation. See, it's difficult for us to grasp the reality that we work because God is at work in us. Because we want so badly to neatly discern and kind of categorize what's God's work and what's my work. And we don't have the mind to do that. It's a mystery. See, God sovereignly rules and he reigns over every aspect and detail of our lives. And yet he's given us freedom to make choices in our daily lives that bring about this obedience that honors him and brings glory to him. So what Paul's revealing here is that as God works in us, he's doing more than just strengthening our wills and our doing. It's not less than that, but it's more than that. Paul actually goes deeper here. And he says God is working in us both to will and to act. And again, I think Augustine is helpful here to explain this and give us greater understanding. He says this. He says our deeds are our own because of the free will producing them. And they are also God's deeds because of his grace causing our free will to produce them. God makes us do what he pleases by making us desire what we might not otherwise desire. You see what Paul and Augustine are saying here? God changes us at the level of our desires, our want-tos. And so he promises to change our want-tos to conform to his desires so that true obedience is what flows and follows. And Paul says that God does this for his good pleasure. And by virtue of his abiding and deep love for us as his children, this means this is also for our ultimate good. And so when we see true obedience wrought in our lives, it should only serve to further invigorate our striving to work out our salvation because we have evidence that God is at work in us. So every moment that we honor Christ through true obedience is further evidence of the rescuing grace of God transforming us to look more like our Savior. And since God supplies the power to produce the obedience he requires, this means that we can actually enjoy our pursuit of obedience. Children, when you're given your chores and you're told to make up your bed and to take the trash out, you can actually have joy in those moments, believe it or not. Because God is at work in us, we can actually take joy that he is at work in producing this obedience. And so what this does is this frees us from self-loathing and thinking that, well, I'm never going to change. This is just who I am. I'm always going to struggle with this. And it also frees us from self-righteousness to take credit when true obedience does flow from our hearts. Because God's doing the work. And furthermore, it frees us from getting angry or accusing God that he's demanding too much from us. Because don't you see that the weight of change is not on our own shoulders? God is at work as we work out our salvation. We can strive from a place of confidence and assurance to grow in the life that he has already purchased for us. When was the last time that you did something that only God could do in and through you? Perhaps you responded with gentleness in a moment when you were really angry. Or maybe you sacrificed time and effort and energy for somebody and you really did it with joy. You found joy in it. If we can't recall these times where God's work, his powerful grace has been at work in our lives, then we need to consider that maybe we're not living out of the power of God that produces true gospel obedience. Because we can put forth the right behavior without any regard or respect to honoring God. And this is the definition of true hypocrisy. Unless God is at work in us, we cannot show forth true obedience that actually honors and brings glory to himself. And here's the interesting thing, yet another paradox, that our strength actually comes when we realize and acknowledge our weakness and trust in the power of Christ that's at work through his Spirit. You see, this is often learned through the hard way, through many failures and Spirit-led repentance when we haven't lived up yet again. So that as our work, we can rest confidently in this truth that we actually recited just a few moments ago from the Heidelberg Catechism. We said, because I belong to Him, Christ by His Holy Spirit assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. God fuses His unlimited power with our intense work to bring about true obedience. Well, what does this true obedience produce? Well, true obedience produces people of God who shine like stars in the dark and crooked world. So the very next thing that Paul says after he drops this bombshell truth in verses 12 and 13 is not this doxology or this grand benediction as he does in other epistles. No, he continues on. He says in verse 14, do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without default in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. See, Paul reveals one of the clear evidences of true obedience that manifests itself in our lives is when our speech is changed. Here Paul's hearkening back to the Old Testament, to Exodus chapter 15 and Numbers chapter 11, when God's people, the Israelites, were grumbling in the wilderness, when they didn't have the water that they wanted to drink, or they didn't have the food choice that they wanted. They had manna instead of meat. And so they went to Moses and they grumbled to him. And God reminded them, He said, you know, as you grumble to your leaders, know that you're ultimately grumbling against Me, because I'm the one who provides you with everything. And that generation of God's people, His chosen people, did not enter the promised land. So we see that God is serious about the sin of grumbling and complaining. Are you a grumbler? A complainer? See, we live in a culture where complaining is prized, it's valued. And grumbling comes naturally to us. Only in America can we stand in front of a closet full of clothes and go, I have nothing to wear. Or open the refrigerator and see it full and go, there's nothing to eat in here. We by default get in our group of friends and we, within moments, it turns to complaining about our boss, about our teacher, about our spouse, about our children. Author Wendell Berry, in his book, Jaber Crow, has a line that I really think sums up the root of complaining. Berry writes, speaking of this character, Jaber, he says, he never complained. He seemed to have no instinct for the making much of oneself that complaining requires. I mean, that gets right at the root of our complaining. It's rooted in this idea of arrogant pride that I'm deserving of something more than I'm having in the moment. It reveals our entitlement and our desire for control, or our fear that control has been lost in the moment. And it also shows our unbelief that God really is good. See, the complaining and the grumbling that surfaces throughout the details of our days, it reveals what's truly in our hearts. So in what areas do you find yourself grumbling most? Is it over your financial situation, your marriage, your health, your career, the fact that you're still single, that life takes its turns that you weren't expecting, or that your parents are too strict? Whatever it is that we complain about, ultimately our complaint is being leveled against God, because He's not giving us what we think we've earned or we deserve. See, God has very purposeful and intentioned reasons for allowing everything that He does in our lives in order to bring about greater sanctification in our hearts so that our speech begins to change because our perspective is different. And so instead of seeing my daily interactions and my experiences as hindrances and impediments to getting those things which I desire, I actually see them as God's grace in my life to form me more into the image of Christ. And so when I'm in the long line at the grocery store, or somebody cuts me off, or the waitress doesn't bring me what I want, I actually begin to see that those are intentional things that God has brought in my life, even if I don't understand them in the moment. But He's doing something because He's at work and he's doing it for my good. So this begins to affect not only how I view and relate to God, but how I relate to other people. My speech begins to change away from complaining to wrestling and understanding, God, what are you doing through this moment for my good? The next change, Paul says, that will result from true obedience is what we hold out. Verse 15, Paul says that our grumbling is changed to gratitude. And then from that, what results is we become blameless and pure, he says. Children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. See, this is what motivated Christ to take on flesh and come to this earth and die a death, even death on a cross. As Paul says in Ephesians 1, for he, God, chose us in him, in Christ, before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In Colossians 1, Paul reiterates this. He says, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. Why? To present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. See, as we work, we become who we already are by his grace. Well, how do we become blameless and pure? Paul tells us, verse 16, as we hold out the word of life, as we fight, we sweat, we agonize, we strive, we cling, we press on to this gospel of grace that has captured our hearts. And the power to realize and grasp this righteousness that Christ has earned for us at the cross actually is found in submitting to and growing in the gospel. The gospel is the way into our relationship with Christ, but it's also the way we continue until the end on that day when he returns. The reason why God is so committed to us working out our salvation is because he's calling us to look like our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can shine forth his glory and his light into the world in which we live. See, Paul says that we're light shining in the universe. Notice that's in the present tense. And Jesus himself in Matthew 5 says, you're the light of the world. And so regardless of how we feel when we wake up on any given day, Paul says, this is who you are in Christ. You shine forth the light and the glory of Christ as you hold on to and as you hold out this gospel of grace. Think about what light does. It reveals by exposing and illuminating that which was in the darkness, right? And if you've ever kind of been outside of the city lights and you've been out in the darkness and you've looked up and you see the brilliant collective stars in the sky and you see how beautiful they are and how they shine, Paul says that's who you are as the body of Christ. You shine forth the glory of Christ into this dark world. And just as the stars were used as navigational beacons and guidance back in late earlier times, so Paul says as we as followers of Christ live out this true obedience, we are giving direction to those who are lost of where they too can come and find hope and freedom in Christ. We're to be a beacon of light in this dark world. Lastly, Paul says that his joy will abound as these Philippian believers heed the call to work out their salvation to the glory of God. Verse 17, notice he says, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with you all. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul's speaking again back in the Old Testament in the sacrifices that they would pour the libation on the sacrifice or on the altar. And he says, if I'm even to give my life up and I'm to be put to death, then I'm okay. I take joy because I know that you are growing in the grace of the gospel and God's gospel is going forward into the world. And so I can have joy even at the prospect of my life being taken from me. So you too should have joy in whatever circumstance that suffering comes. One of the members of my former church was dying of cancer. And when you were around John in those latter months before his death, there was a joy that could not be manufactured. And every time that I was around him and I would ask him, John, how are you doing today? He'd respond with the same exact response every time to anyone who would ask that question. I'm a beloved son of God, what could be better? Dying of cancer, yet he's not complaining. He's not allowing his cancer or his circumstance to steal away his joy. He's reminding himself and reminding us that I'm a beloved Son of God. What could be better? Our work is to believe, because what we believe determines how we will live. So true obedience is believing and resting and working out of the rest of the gospel so that the fruit of obedience shines forth in our behavior. But I truly believe and think that John believed that he was a beloved Son of God. Let me ask you, do you believe that? See, when we focus not on ourselves, but we cast our focus and our gaze upon Christ, then what comes is we experience a joy that no circumstance, no matter what suffering, no matter loss of job, no matter cancer, no matter what it is, can steal away this joy. Because to know that we're not on this journey alone, but that we have the all-sufficient and unlimited power of God's grace at work in us to produce true obedience means that we can experience joy in the midst of every temptation, every challenge, and every suffering that comes in our path. See, true obedience bears the fruit of what we can experience both now in this life and in the life that is to come. True and abiding joy. So if your faith is not in Christ this morning, I beg of you to bow your knee and humbly believe by faith in the work of Christ, trusting that he will be at work in your heart to produce the obedience he calls you to so that you look more like Christ. But if your faith is in Christ, may we work like mad to work out our salvation, because God's power is at work in us. And he's made a promise to those he loves. The work that I have begun, I will carry it out to completion until that day that I return for you. May we hold out that hope and rest in that confidence as we work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at our own hearts, we see all the many ways that we complain throughout our day, not getting our way, things not turning out like we hoped. And all that they reveal is that we oftentimes accuse you of not making good on the promises that you've made to us as your children. And so, Lord, would you change our hearts? Would you show us, by giving us the power that you have promised that's inside of us, to work out and to strive in proclaiming the truth that is in us, that we are a child of a living God. What could be better? And may we shine forth like the stars that we are into this dark world, proclaiming and professing the name of Christ, so that men, women, and children might come to know this kind of love that the Savior has for us. We ask that you would do this for your glory and our good.